Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that we do know Jesus lives. Because he does, we know that we also shall live. We pray this morning, Father, as we look at your word, as we think one day about coming home and spending eternity with you, we pray this morning, Father, that your word would go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit and that our hearts might be receptive, that we might know your word, that we might hear your word, and we might become doers of your word. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the Great Love Chapter, because in it, it spends the entirety of the chapter telling us about what love is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter, because it spends the entirety, every single verse, telling us about the resurrection, telling us about the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we have the promise that we also shall rise from the dead. Now, you remember, the book of 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was all messed up. Doctrinally, practically, the things that they were doing, they were just all messed up. And one of the things that was going on in the church that was messed up is that they had people in the church that were saying, you know what? The resurrection is not true. If you look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that there were people coming into the church that were saying the resurrection didn't happen. And that there is no resurrection. Now, just 2 days ago, I had the privilege of preaching my grandmother's funeral. One of the things that I emphasized over and over and over from God's word was that we will see her again. And that truth is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and based on the resurrection happening. Number of my good friends, family members, I believe are in heaven now. And I believe that one day, because of the resurrection, I will see them again. I will be in their presence again. That hope gives me a hope that's different from this world, that has no hope or has an absolutely false hope. But what if I'm wrong? What if there really is no resurrection from the dead? What if Jesus really did not rise from the dead? What if my hope and your hope that one day we will rise from the dead because we've trusted in Jesus Christ, because we believe he rose from the dead, and we believe his promise that we will rise from the dead, what if we're all wrong? What if someone this morning walked into our church and little by little they made friends with us, they grew to know us, and they became a member of this church, and maybe years down the road they began to say, hey, you know what? I think we're wrong. I think I've found this place in the Bible. I think I've found this truth. I think I have this scientific evidence that maybe our belief in the resurrection is a false hope. And maybe we're all wrong. And that what I said this past Friday about my grandmother isn't true. Well, let's test it this morning. I want to hold a trial. Now, I'm not a lawyer. Don't know any lawyers. Haven't been around any lawyers that I know of, except I do have a nephew who's studying to be a lawyer, and And they were told, the presidents of all the schools, of the lawyers who are graduating this year, to tell your children that there are no jobs out there for lawyers. Can you imagine there's a possibility that there are too many lawyers in America? But for a moment, let's have a court case. Let's test the fact, or let's test the question, is there a resurrection from the dead? Because those in Corinth were beginning to believe maybe there wasn't. And you know what? There are a lot of churches today. In fact, sadly, a lot of preachers today, a lot of pastors today, a lot of, quote, religious men who teach that the resurrection is not true, that it's false, and that we really will not rise from the dead. Let's test it. Let's hold a trial. Now, in every trial, if we're going to prove our side, and let me clearly say my side is that Jesus did rise from the dead, and that because he rose from the dead, everyone who believes in Jesus believe that he died for our sins, believe that he was buried and that he rose again, that he appeared to others to prove it. Everyone who believes that and have called upon Jesus to be their Savior, every one of those will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. So that's what I believe. So I'm going to argue for that. And arguing for that, I would like to call four witnesses this morning. I want to call four witnesses to argue my side of the case, four witnesses that I believe will prove that that truth is real. Now, normally in a court case, if you call at least two or three, you should win your case. I want to call four. Testimony number one, the testimony of their salvation. And by that I mean the testimony of the salvation of the Corinthians. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, that is the gospel, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, that is the gospel, as of first importance, of what I also received. The testimony of the gospel, the testimony of their salvation, the Corinthians. Remember, this is a church that had heard the Apostle Paul preach. They had heard Apollos preach. They had heard Peter preach. They had heard these men preach the gospel, and in this gospel they had gotten saved and they had taken their stand. The gospel. The word gospel means good news. They had preached to them good news. Verse 1, it says it was the good news of the gospel they preached to them. In verse 1, it says it is what they received. In verse 1, it says it was what they had taken their stand upon. Verse 2, it says, by which they are being saved. The word take your stand means to stand firmly in something or to be established in something or to continue in something steadfastly. They had heard the gospel, they had believed the gospel, they had received the gospel, and it was upon the gospel that they were standing firm. They had come to a place in their lives where they trusted in the gospel for their salvation, and it is that gospel that they heard that had not changed upon which they have taken their stand. And in verse 2 it says, it is this gospel that is saving them. So Paul says here, God through Paul says here, it is the gospel that saves. You know, if you want to be saved, you can't do it. If you want to be saved, it's not religion that saves you. If you want to be saved, it is not going to church. It is not putting money in the offering. It is not becoming religious. None of these things will save you. In fact, many people don't understand when we talk about salvation, what does it mean to be saved? Well, to be saved means that you have been forgiven of your sin, and you have been brought into a relationship with God, into God's family. You've been saved. You've been born again. And in order to be born again, or in order to be saved, you must believe what they did, the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What is it that they believed? What is it that saved them? Well, follow with me down in verse 3. I want you to notice that there are four parts to the gospel. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Number one, that Christ died. I would encourage you to underline that word, died. For Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. Underline that word, buried. That he was raised. Underline that word, raised. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Underline that word, appeared. If you want to know what the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he raised from the dead, and that he appeared to a whole bunch of people to prove that he had raised from the dead. This is the good news. This is what they had taken their stand on. This is what they had believed. This is what had saved them. If you want to be forgiven from your sin, you must believe that Jesus died for your sin, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead, and that he appeared to a whole bunch of people to prove that he had raised from the dead, and that in that, our sin can be taken away. Do you know the very moment you were born? The very moment you were born. In fact, let me go back. The very moment you were conceived in your mother's belly. The Bible says that we were enemies with God. We were not friends, we were God's enemies. We were at enmity with God, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were God's enemies. You don't become an enemy of God by doing something bad. You become an enemy of God by being conceived. Because the moment you are conceived, you inherit the sin of our forefathers. You inherit the sin of Adam and Eve. Their sin comes down into your life. The reason that you do sinful things is because you're already a sinner. We don't become a sinner by doing sinful things. We are sinners, therefore we do sinful things. So because of that sin, the Bible says there's a separation between us and God. And that separation has kept us out of God's family. That separation means that we are not children of God, but we are enemies of God. And because of that sin, when we die, we will go to hell for all eternity. But there's an amazing truth, and there is very good news that every preacher wants to share, that every Christian wants to share. And the good news is that you don't have to die in your sin. The good news is that you don't have to go to hell. The good news is that you don't have to be separated from God for all eternity. The good news is that God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on a cross, to be buried, to rise from the dead, and to prove he rose from the dead by showing himself, appearing to many, many people to show that his resurrection is real, and that if you believe in that, you can become child of God, and you can become part of God's family, and that separation between you and God can be removed, and the very moment you die, you can know without a shadow of a doubt you will go to heaven and be with God for all eternity and see everyone that you know who has received Jesus Christ and go together with them to be with God. That is the good news. That is the news that sin doesn't have to remain in our life, and it can be separated from us, and we can go and we can be with God Paul says to the Corinthians, look, this is what you believed. This is what you have taken your stand on. This is what saves you. He says in verse 2, if you hold fast to this truth which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from God's judgment by believing in the gospel unless we walk away from it. Then our faith becomes vain. Not because you can lose your salvation, not because your salvation can be taken away from you, but because your salvation never was salvation. Because you never really fully believed. Because someone who really truly believes never walks away from what they've believed in. They never walk away from the gospel. In fact, those who walk away from the gospel prove that they never had really come to the gospel. It says that in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. Therefore, their faith was vain and not real. As a pastor, I have to ask myself a question. What is the most important thing I could ever tell anybody when I stand in this pulpit? What is the most important thing I could tell anybody when I conduct a funeral service? I got a Bible here that has 66 books in it. I got a Bible here that has over 1,000 pages in it. I have a Bible here that's been written over a period of 1,400 years. I have a Bible that is just as thick as could be. What is the most important thing I could tell anyone that is found in this Bible? Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul says, look, the thing that you believed in, there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important found in the Bible than the thing that I shared with you, and that thing I shared with you is the gospel. That Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to a whole bunch of people to prove that he had done it. And if you believe in that, you can have eternal life, and you can be forgiven of your sin. That is of first importance. There's no news greater than the gospel to those who are not saved. It is of first importance because it, without it, we are eternally condemned. The gospel is of first importance because it is the only thing, the only truth that can place us into a relationship with a holy God. So we have the testimony of the Corinthians that they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they believe that one day they will raise from the dead. And Paul says, look, don't walk away from that truth. Even though there are some, verse 12, that are coming to church and saying it didn't happen, Paul says, you know it happened. Because you believed it and you took your stand on it. Notice the second testimony. I call a second person in on my side to portray evidence. To give evidence this morning. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The second testimony I call this morning is the testimony of the Scriptures. He says, according to the Scriptures, the truths I now give you are found in them. Well, what Scriptures is he talking about? He's not talking about the New Testament. They're in the process of being written when Paul writes this. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's saying, according to the Old Testament, we have the truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and that he would appear to many, and it is proof, according to the Scriptures, that these things would happen. In fact, the whole entire Old Testament sacrificial system, when the Israelites would bring a lamb and lay that lamb on the altar for that lamb to be slain, it was a pre-picture that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would take away the sins of the world. The entire system pointed to Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, that tells us that Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself, that he took our penalty, he took our punishment upon himself, that through him we could have life in his name. Jesus pointed to Jonah in the Old Testament, how Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, and inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, he was finally spit up on shore, and he said, "This is proof that he indeed is the Son of God, and that he had the ability to forgive sin." When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the entirety of the Word of God, but more specifically, we talk about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and his appearance. Let's look at this gospel for a minute. It says in verse 3 that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The reason Jesus died was not to leave us a good example. The reason Jesus died was not because he got caught up in something that he had no control over. The reason Jesus died was not because a bunch of people hated him and they just decided to kill him. We're told here the reason Jesus died was for our sins. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous him, for the unrighteous, you and me, that he might bring us to God." Jesus died for our sins. You know, there were many people in the days of the Romans that were crucified by the Romans. There were thousands upon thousands who were killed by the Romans via crucifixion. But none of them died for us. None of them died for our sins. There's only one who died for you and for me, who died for our sins, and that is Jesus. Matthew chapter 20 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus didn't die for some people. He died for all people. He died to bring us to God. Now, so many people in our world, they say, "Well, you know what? I do know that Jesus died. And I do maybe think that he died for sin, but there must be something that I have to do in order to earn heaven. You know, I've got to do something. Heaven's got to be worth something. There's got to be some effort on my part that I must do to get there." Or some people say, "Well, you know what? I think that it really doesn't matter what you believe. I think ultimately that God is a good and loving God, and ultimately we're all going to get there." Some people say, "Well, you know what? I just think that all these people who are involved in all these different kinds of religions, they can't all be wrong. They're all sincere. It just has to be that all roads ultimately will lead to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Christian. All roads ultimately got to get us there. Don't they?" The Bible says that Jesus died, and he died for our sin. What does that mean? Turn with me in your Bible. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to begin reading in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is the night when Jesus would come and betray him. This is the night before that Jesus would be crucified. And he prays, God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, his crucifixion, his death, let this cup pass. If there is any other way, if there's any other possibility than for me to die, let it happen. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. If this is the only way, let your will be done. Verse 43, again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, so he leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done, is what he prayed the second he prays it again. What is he saying? I do not believe he's praying these words for himself. He knew what would happen. It was his will also, not just his Father's, that he would die for our sin. The Bible says that he willingly died, not that he was forced to die. But he prayed this prayer not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of you and I. And in this prayer, what he's saying is, look, there is no other possibility for one single person to be saved unless I go to this cross and I die for your sins. Religion won't matter. Doing good things won't matter. Your effort's not going to matter. The only possibility for any one of us to be saved is for Jesus Christ. John called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His Father called him my Son with whom I am well pleased. The only chance for us to be saved is for that person who lived an absolutely perfect life, Jesus, to die in our place, to become our scapegoat, to take our punishment and put it upon him. That's what the scripture said. If we were to be saved, if we are to be saved, we must believe that that is the only way. That is why Jesus prayed this prayer. And that is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, look, he died according to the scriptures. Not just that. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. He was buried. Now, what's the big deal about him being buried? You know, people die, they're buried. Why did he say that? Why is that part of the gospel? In that he was buried. Well, here's the reason. When they buried Jesus, they buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And what Paul is saying is this. If any of you doubt that Jesus died and was buried and that he rose again, all you got to do is go to the tomb. You know, there are some silly people that say, well, you know what? When they went to the tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. They were confused. They knew which tomb was Joseph of Arimathea's. Saying, if you want proof, just go to his tomb. You'll know. Not only that he was buried, but he rose again. Verse 4. He was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Chose his victory over sin. You know what makes biblical Christianity different from every other religion? The leader of every other religion is still in his grave. The leader of every other religion is still dead in his grave. And you can go and find his body. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. You will not find his body. The Jewish leaders sought to destroy the belief in the resurrection. The problem was they couldn't find his body. It proved he rose from the dead. And if you want further proof, let me call testimony number 3. I call the eyewitnesses. Notice beginning in verse 5. It says, then he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter. Peter ran to the grave and he appeared to him. Then to the 12. Then in verse 6 it says he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. And most of them are still alive. He says to the Corinthians, if you doubt me, go ask some of them. They're still alive. Though some have fallen asleep, though some have died. Then he appeared to James. We're not sure which James this is, but in all probability, it's Jesus' half-brother. You know, while Jesus was alive, none of his brothers and sisters believed that he really was God's son. None of them really believed that he would be buried and he would die and he'd rise from the dead. What changed their mind? Well, he appeared to them. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Then notice he appeared to the apostles. You know the story. Remember a guy by the name of Thomas, whose name I bear? He says, unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and the nail prints in his feet, and the sword print in his side, I'll never believe. And Jesus stood amongst them, and he said, Thomas, touch. And Thomas gave one of the greatest declarations of who Jesus was when he fell before him, and he shouted out, my Lord and my God. Then in verse 8, we're told that he appeared to another person, a guy by the name of Paul, the one who writes this letter. He says as one abnormally born. One, the word is a word actually used for miscarriage or abortion, or of a premature birth. He says that I was one born ill-timed. I was not born early enough to be one of the apostles. I was born out of the natural time. Yet he also saw Jesus. Told about that in Acts chapter 9. So if you doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the testimony of all these people who Jesus appeared to, who they saw with their own eyes, and he says to the Corinthians, look, all you have to do is go and ask them. These are men and women who died because they believed Jesus rose from the dead. And they were killed for that testimony. Notice the fourth one. The fourth testimony is the testimony of changed lives. Follow with me in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul speaking of himself, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, you know what? I was the guy who killed Christians. The apostles didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, but they believed in Jesus prior to that. Paul was one who never believed in Jesus and certainly did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than them all. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Changed lives. Think about it. The Apostle Paul was a guy who did everything he could to kill Christians. He went around throwing Christians in jail. He went around killing Christians. He went around doing everything he could to get rid of Christians. And this guy began to follow Jesus, began to preach for Christianity, began to preach that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And if you believe in that, you can go to heaven. This guy gave his life to Jesus Christ. This guy ultimately was killed because he believed in Jesus. What changed his life? The thing that changed his life was that he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Let me go a step further. When I was a little kid, my grandmother lived in Elmhurst. And we used to drive up to Elmhurst, and when we would go in the house, I can remember it clearly, still to this day, and I thought about it all this week. When we would go into her house, I would grab my mother's leg and hide behind my mother because I was so bashful I could never, ever walk into a home and just say, hi. And here I stand before you this morning in front of all of you. Without any fear, without any hesitation, what changed my life? It was coming to a place in my life where I believe with all my heart that not only did Jesus die for my sin, not only was he buried, not only did he raise from the dead, but I have plenty of proof found in Scripture and plenty more I could give you this morning that Jesus is alive, and because he lives, one day I'll stand in his presence for all eternity. I'll be with him and with everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ. Only one thing can make a change like that in my life, in your life. And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's belief in the gospel. So I would argue over these past 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead, life after life after life has been changed because of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are coming day by day closer to the celebration of the resurrection, Easter. It is that truth that can change your life if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ for salvation that has also changed my life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning that in a world where there is so little hope of things getting better, we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though many would come to us and say we're crazy and we're nuts and how can you believe in such a silly truth, we believe it anyway. Because we know of all the events that have ever happened in history, there's more proof for the resurrection of your son than any other historical event. And upon which we take our stand, and upon which we are being saved. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning and has not yet called upon your son to save them from their sin, that this would be that day. That they would simply pray a prayer like this: Dear God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I turn from that sin. And I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and proved it by appearing to many to save me from my sin. Right now, God, I ask that you would save me. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, we'll call our ushers forward as we take our morning.